I want to surprise you all today, at least regular members. You thought I'm going to say, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. But I'm not going to say that today. I want to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Wow, everybody says. Are you feeling okay? What happened? You never change texts, no matter what happens. That's true. I do believe that you know, we are where we are in the Word of God. I preached all the way through Romans without basically stopping, and I preached all the way through Mark, and when Christmas comes or Easter or Thanksgiving, I just normally plow on wherever we are, and it's okay. And I'd been quite okay today to stay right where I was in Mark. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the text that I was at in Mark would have been okay today. But the week before last, I just had a sense that I haven't specifically focused on a Christmas message per se from the actual text for a while. So that's where I was led to go for the next couple of weeks. So that's where I'm going to be. And one of the reasons for that is that, you know, it would be a shame if as Christians that we don't spend time this season just rehearsing and just reading through the story of the birth of Christ. Because it is a wonderful story. It's a magnificent story. But it doesn't end there, does it? It's just like, it's not even the beginning. It's just like kind of there. It started way in the beginning before eternity began. And the birth of Christ was just that part where God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. But then the Gospels go on and tell us what that baby did, didn't it? And how he did die the death he died. Buried and rose from the dead. To prove that his death counted for something. So today, what I want to do is just to take a snippet of the Gospel of Matthew and allow us just to, really one verse is going to take I'll read you the verse and then we'll stand and read the context. But the verse I want us to focus on is Matthew 1:21, which says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's going to be our main text. But we'll read Matthew 1:18-23. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible. But let's stand, turn your Bible, Matthew 1:18-23. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow along or borrow someone's next to you and follow. I'm reading the English Standard Version. So if you have that will be good. If not, you may just read it to yourself there. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. Thank you in your infinite wisdom and love and grace and mercy and justice. You sent him at the proper time to a world that truly was lost. It was dark by its own sin. And the light of Christ shone upon the world. It shone upon that day in Bethlehem, but that glory has extended to every corner of the earth. And we want to be a people today who continue to shed that light in dark places. But may it first, Lord, begin in our own hearts. I pray that as we who profess Christ, those who perhaps may need to be awakened to the glory of Christmas, that through your word and through this fellowship and the worship of the saints that may be so today. And for those who are here with us today who just do not know you in the way that we talk about knowing you as Savior and Lord, that you may quicken their hearts to see their need for a Savior and call them to cry out to you, that perhaps they may be among his people who you save from their sins. So help us today, Lord, to be mindful of the magnitude of what we are about to study and contemplate. We cannot wrap our finite minds around infinite thoughts, but help them go as far as we can, Lord, that we may truly fall on our knees and worship you, Christ the King. In the name of Christ we do pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. It's funny because Christmas time, we sing all those Christmas songs, and I can't stop singing Christmas songs. However, I have a confession that sometimes at Christmas, other songs come to my mind that you hear over and over and over again on the radio. And one of them, but actually a good song that I liked in the 70s, was John Lennon's song, and Yoko Ono. Do you know what song I'm talking about? And So This Is Christmas? Remember that one? And so this is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year over, and a new one just begun. A very Merry Christmas, and a Happy New Year. I hope it's a good one, without any fear. Nice song. Nice song. But it's okay, right? But it lacks. I mean, it can get you going. But compared to what we just sung, you know, it's just, it needs to be put where it is. And I mention that because John Lennon, the Beatle, who wrote that song, he sang it as a protest against war in the world. And he had the philosophy that man, if we just like the Beatles said, we can just work it out. If we just come together and put aside our differences and our racist way, and that we could work it out and be okay. We don't need to fight in wars. So what Lennon did, which was a philosophy that many people hold, is that we want the spirit of Christmas. We want the peace of God, but we want to do it without him. Because in the song that he wrote, there's not a hint of God. In fact, he was very atheistic in his thinking. Wanting the peace of God, wanting people's lives to be made whole, but denying the only one who could give it, and yet using the spirit of Christmas of the age to try to foster that thought. It was a losing battle. Made him a lot of money and went to the top of the charts and everything. But it paled. See, the songs we just sung this morning, hopefully they weren't just philosophical or gave you a glimmer of hope or yes, maybe it could be better. But hopefully the songs that you engaged in today, and I hope you were engaged in them, and if you weren't engaged in them, I hope that something was stirred in you to consider, what are we singing about? That they gave you not just a yearning for that spirit to reign supreme, but to actually become a functional religion. Because of the things we've sung and what we've sung about Christ, that not only are we going to acknowledge intellectually that these things were historically true, but because I believe in them with all my heart, that is how I function in my life. It's not the songs that are going to get you fired up for Christmas. They may challenge you. Hopefully it's going to be the Word of God. The Word of God, which we're going to look at now. And hopefully that the Christ of the Word will enlighten our thoughts today. The angel said to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, Matthew, in his gospel, he starts off, unlike Mark, Mark just started with John the Baptist coming, didn't he? 30 years into the life of Christ. Both Matthew and Luke, Matthew especially starts with a genealogy. Matthew 1:1 through 17 starts with a genealogy of Christ. And most of us don't read that, but there are some really good names there if you wanted to learn how to read properly. There's some nice names that you can really learn to pronounce, like Aminadab or something, or Jehoshaphat, or Elihud, and lots of good names that you can learn, and they mean something. But it's in the portion that we read today that the gospel of Matthew starts in earnest. And I'm just going to walk through the passage that I read to you just to get a sense of the way that Matthew told it, so that when we get to verse 21, we can stay there for the main part of our time, and it won't be very, very long. I mentioned the genealogy first because the genealogy gives us three things. This is like three reasons why Matthew would go with the genealogy, writing to Jewish readers. It was first a proof of the reality of the humanity of Jesus. And that's something that we have to understand at the beginning, isn't it? That Jesus Christ was a man, fully man and fully God. This genealogy insists upon that. He's talking about humans. And at the end of it, you have Jesus, a human being. Secondly, it also suggests the genealogy that of the relation of Jesus' work to the human race. That what Jesus was going to do, that's something to do with the human race. It's going somewhere. And thirdly, the genealogy, because it stops at Christ. All these people being born from generations to generations, then it comes to Christ and boom, it stops. Which gives a mark of the importance of the birth of Christ in history, isn't it? There's no need to continue after you come to Christ. He is the end of the genealogy, so to speak. And knowing that Jesus was also sent from God as man, we will discover through reading the Gospels that it was God's purpose to bless mankind and ultimately save mankind by a man. And he was to teach man about himself by a man. He was to judge man by a man. And he was to rule man by man, Christ. And probably best of all, he was to link heaven and earth by a man, wasn't he? He's the great link between heaven and earth. We sing that song, Ryan and I like, you came from heaven to earth to what? To show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. He was the link. So the incarnation, I'm just going to touch on this for a second, because it is an essential teaching of the Bible. When God took on flesh, he didn't stop being God. He took on flesh, became fully God, fully man. And in the passage I read, for those of you who like to study it, there's a simple outline there about the incarnation, which I'll just tell you. It's not my main point. The main point is what? He will save his people from their sins. But this is a good point to recognize in the passage I read to you. Three C's. It shows regarding the incarnation. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, verse 18. Verse 20, confirmed by the holy angel. And verse 23, contextualized by the holy scriptures. It's in that passage. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, confirmed by the angel, contextualized by the holy scriptures, with the reference to verse 23, which is Isaiah 7:14, 8 centuries before Christ was born. We don't argue from the standpoint that because he was born of a virgin, that he must be divine. But rather that the Son, that God the Son came into the world by means of a virgin birth. So when we believe the truth, and this is a basic, essential Christian doctrine, believing the deity of Jesus Christ, that the baby born in the manger was God, yes, but he was God made man, but he was God. Believing the deity of Christ, he was God, then we shouldn't have a problem accepting the virgin birth. It just flows, and we can enjoy the story of Christmas with all its transcendent, awe-inspiring, peaceful angels, shepherds, singing, all that actually makes it better. It's so sublime. It's amazing. We don't need to be stuck on the virgin birth when we believe by faith that God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is fully God, fully man. There are two things, though, the main things I want us to look at today is from our verse 21. Is to consider these two points. To consider first that our sin is real, and it is a real enemy of our souls. Sin is real, and it is the enemy of our souls. That's the first thing I want to point out. And the second is to consider how exactly it is that Jesus saves his people from their sins. Okay? Those are the two things I want us to look at. But before we go, I'm going to look through the text first just to give us a sense. There may be some of you here who only regard Christmas as a story that looks good on Christmas cards and it feels good to sing about, and we can just mix it in with all the secular songs and just at the end of Christmas put it away. And there are many of you here who have family members and friends and neighbors who think that way. And you are going to be rubbing shoulders with them over the next several days. And you're going to be wondering, well, how am I even going to relate to them? Am I even going to get to share about the real meaning of Christmas at all? Or I just say, well, I believe this, you believe that. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. Hope it's a good one without any fear. A new one. Revert to John Lennon type thing. Because we do that, don't we? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard just to go there at this time of year and present the gospel of Christmas, which it is. The Christmas is about the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel of Christ. And the angel tells us prophetically that it's about the cross. Because he says he will save his people from their sins, thinking of the gospel that's coming. Anyway, before we get to verse 21, I just want to pick on some things in the text. Notice in verse 18 how Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That this is the way it happened. It's not this is how we heard, this is what I think. This is the way it took place. Just like the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No scientific explanation, nothing like that, just this is the way it is. And this is the way the birth of Christ took place. We're not going to look at the whole couple of chapters, but just this little beginning of it. And it gets right into the facts here by bringing in this couple. The birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then Matthew introduces this quiet, humble couple. Everything was going as planned for them. Mary and Joseph, a young couple, betrothed to be married. That means they were not yet married, recognized as officially married, where we would be married and live together in the home. But they were betrothed. They were legally pledged to be married. And that would mean they were in there was a 12-month period where they were betrothed. They were considered married, but they were not yet, it wasn't yet consummated in marriage. They were like husband and wife. That was the way it was in those days. So we have Mary, a very sweet, simple maiden, wouldn't you agree? Probably the type of woman that fathers want their sons to marry, right? I'd imagine. Someone like that. Just a sweet maiden, simple, one who feared God. And then we have Joseph, an equally simple, sound, true man who also feared God. He's a just and righteous man. Just had everything before them, looking forward to a life together, having a family, and there was nothing extraordinary about them, Mary and Joseph. What was extraordinary was that God used these common folk and chose to bring about the incarnation of the Son of God through them. As it says in verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that was implies before they came together as husband and wife, before they were sexually intimate, that's what it's talking about. Before that happened, before, it says, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, no problem, right, just, okay. Now, they didn't teach us that in biology, did they? They didn't say, well, there is another way of getting pregnant. They teach us one way. Right? Did anyone hear anything different in biology? And yet here we are. God has said, this is the way the birth of Christ came about. The Holy Spirit came upon a sweet, simple maiden, and she conceived the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with her. It was all God. He chose a sinner in whom to bring the Son of God to conception. And we know that she was a sinner because she magnified Christ her Savior in Luke. My soul exalts in God my Savior, said Mary. Sinless people don't need saviors. Mary is a wonderful woman of God, favored of God, not because of her own doing, but because God chose to favor her. So here we are, found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, gotcha. Tracking with this is the way it was. So Joseph has a struggle, wouldn't you? It's not surprising, is it? Her husband, verse 19, Joseph, being what? A just man and unwilling to put her to shame. What a man, huh? I mean, she's pregnant, and he says, because out of love for her, he didn't want to put her to shame, which it would be, wouldn't it? What a shame, what a disgrace to be in, betrothed, legally pledged to be married to a man whom you said you love, and everyone's excited about it, and then you show up pregnant. It's a disgrace. In the old law, in the original law, that would have meant stoning, were she guilty. Just stones, big stones, until death. Now, by this time, they weren't enacting that. Man-made laws kind of made that, didn't nullify the law, but they just didn't really do it. But nonetheless, there was shame. But being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, that means he's resolved to do it, but he hadn't quite done it yet. He was thinking about it. Well, what do you do, guys? I mean, it's a tough question, isn't it? So Joseph is struggling with this issue. And what happens? Verse 20. This is the way it happened. No ifs and buts. This is the way the birth of Christ came about. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Okay. Now we got angels appearing in dreams. Now if you look in Luke chapter 1, you see that Mary had an actual visitation from the angel Gabriel. Like face-to-face encounter, no dream, just there he was. You can read that by yourself in Luke 1, 26 and following. Verse And the angel says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What this angel does, he first of all, he affirms the dignity of Joseph. Joseph, son of David. Joseph's mentioned in the lineage in Matthew chapter 1. Affirm the dignity of Joseph. Joseph, son of David. The angel eases the fears of Joseph, which he had, by saying, do not fear to take Mary to be your wife. Don't hesitate. Go on as you planned. You don't have to stop here. There's no scandal involved. She's okay. She has not sinned against you. So both of them had angelic affirmation that what was happening in their lives was of God. They wouldn't have made that up. The angel then explained her pregnancy. That's a good thing, wasn't it? He explained her pregnancy to him by saying, Mary, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. There it is again. From the Holy Spirit. The angel goes on to promise a son. She will bear a son. The angel gave instructions of what to call the child. You will give him the name Jesus. And then the angel foretells the cross as an explanation of the name. You're going to call his name Jesus, which is a form of the Greek form of Joshua, which is talks about the salvation. God is salvation. It's a salvific name. It speaks of salvation. You will call his name Jesus. This is why you could call his name Jesus, because of that Hebrew and Greek connection with salvation. For he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. It's a prophecy. The angel prophesies salvation. And then at the last part in the text, we get a fulfillment of the scripture from Isaiah 7:14, which happened 8 centuries before. The name Jesus was common enough. It wasn't like an unusual name for people to call their sons Jesus. Because, you know, Chapin's called their son Joshua. We almost called it's a good name, right? It's like, and don't you, when you put a name on a child, you kind of, if you know the meaning of it, you kind of hope that, well, I hope he grows up to be that type of person. Maybe he will be someone who breaks oppression and becomes someone who can be a freedom fighter or something for the needy, right? To live up to the name. But see, this Jesus wasn't going to save people from oppression from anyone outside. He's going to save people what? From their sins, from their own sins. Not from that which is happening outside. Not the blame shifting of saying, well, if we were not under tyranny, under oppression, everything would be okay. He's not going to save us from that. He will save us from his people, from their sins. Ownership of sins. So that's why for the last part of this, the word here, let us consider the two things I mentioned at the beginning. We need to consider sin as the enemy of our souls. It really is that serious. You see, it is our sins that we need saving from. The Bible doesn't say that he will save his people from hell. It doesn't say that, does it? It says he will save his people from their sins. See, hell is the eternal state that awaits those who are not saved from their sins. Hell is the consequence of not seeing the seriousness of your sin against holy God. And not seeing the need to be saved. Now, mankind doesn't think in such strong terms as sin by nature, do we? We are not as serious about our sin as we ought to be. But God thinks it's serious. So in order to help us consider sin as the enemy of our souls, I thought let's consider first how sin offends God. How does it offend Him? And how that, secondly, that sin affects ourselves. How does it offend God? And how does He respond? The best way to look at how sin offends God is to go back to the very, very first time anyone ever sinned. Right? So let's go, because it's the same response. God is holy and hates all sin. He doesn't get used to it and kind of, that's okay. He hates sin from the beginning, and He hates it with the same passion as He hated the first sin in the garden. The first couple, Adam and Eve, they sinned by disobeying His explicit command not to do what they did. What did that first sin against their Creator do in God's, not emotion, in His person? It caused what? All at the same time, I think. His holy wrath began to rise up. Wouldn't you say? He wasn't happy. He was an angry God. As His holy wrath rised up, what else rose up right alongside of it? All His other attributes, including His holy love and His holy grace and His mercy, but also His holy sense of justice. All these things firing on all cylinders. That's who God is. That's His nature. He just is. He responds to sin just that way. But he had a plan in mind. Even in the garden, He had the cross of Calvary in mind, didn't He? He hates sin. But in His wisdom, He had purpose to deal with it fully. And the love that he revealed even then by not causing them to die, as He said they would, was revealed in sending His Son, exactly the way He came, to save people from their sins. He sent them to be what? A ransom. We've read in Mark. He came to be a ransom for sin, an atoning sacrifice in the place of us. But why did God go to that extent? Why did he hated sin that much? And He responded, why did He go to that extent to send His Son? Why that far? Because that's who He is. That's His nature. We don't have to think of, because we were worth it, or He just loved us, and da-da-da-da. That's who He is. That's the God who we sing about. His nature is perfect and holy and just and loving and merciful and all those things we learn about in the Word of God. That's who He is. But He did it for His greatest glory. Didn't He? We see the greatness of the glory of God manifested where? At the cross. At the cross, where His holy wrath and His holy love and justice and mercy collided. And God, or the Son, absorbed all the pain and all the cost. We, the cause of the pain and the suffering, watch. Watch the Son die in our stead. How does sin affect us? I just said it. That's how it affects God. God was really, really... that's how He was affected by it. How does our sin affect us? Well, going back to the first guilty pair, Adam and Eve, it affected them the same way it affects us, because they represent us, right? We follow Adam and Eve. We're just there. They represent us. It separated the entire human race from the communion and fellowship and relationship they had that God had established with them. It was over. That perfect communion, perfect relationship, fellowship was over because of their sin. But not only had sin separated us. So when I say Adam and Eve, we're with them. From knowing God and being in relationship with them, it actually gets worse. Not only were we separated from our sin, we actually made it worse by turning our back even more and more and hating him and cursing him and not loving him and not even trying to seek any reconciliation. It's like digging a hole for ourselves and jumping in the hole and trying to get out by digging a hole. You just keep digging a hole deeper and deeper for yourself, getting deeper. That's what we're like. That's how it gets worse, which shows that unless God is the one who intervenes by his grace and mercy, that is where we would stay. I love that song, The Love of God. It says, the guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. So first, we have to consider sin is real and an enemy of our souls, if we're going to receive the Christmas message. Secondly, consider exactly how Jesus saves his people from their sins. We know the story, but let's remind ourselves of it. The gospel is to be preached to ourselves all the time, every day. How exactly does he save his people from their sins? He redeems them by paying the price required for their sin to the one who was offended. That's how he redeems them. Christ saved people from their sins by paying the required price from the just requirements of the law. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. God made Christ, who knew no sin, perfect. To what? Be sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might be forgiven. He has shed his own blood for my soul. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, there is no forgiveness of sins. He saves his people from their sins by exercising his power over sin and death and hell. And he proved that by rising from the dead 3 days later. His death satisfied the Father whom we sinned against. He bore our sin. You've heard of this simple little trilogy. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the dominion and practice of sin. That means he actually gives those of us who he has saved by his grace the change of heart not to love sin in the same way we did before. It's a struggle, isn't it? But he has put within us the power and the will to hate sin. Before he saved us, we didn't have that power. And thirdly, he will save us one day from the very existence of sin. Not just the presence of sin, but the existence of sin. That's in glory. And so this is Christmas. And we have an obligation, an opportunity to listen to the world and its rendition of Christmas, or the Word of God. The world likes to redefine, reorganize, change, demean, cast aside the true meaning of Christmas. But it can't be, can it? At least in the Christian sense, it cannot be redefined, because this is the way it is. This is infinite truth. What we want to be as a people who retain the meaning of Christmas, proclaim the meaning of Christmas, and this might be the hardest, is to explain the meaning of Christmas to those who don't know. Because the reason people don't know is because They are lost. They are blinded by what? Their sin. They cannot see the glory of the gospel. You may have been here today, and when we are singing, "Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices." And when you said, "Christ is the Lord," or "What child is this?" Well, we're going to sing, I think, "Silent Night" in a few minutes. You know, those songs may do nothing for you. If they do nothing for you, then I would urge you to plead with God, the Savior, the one who sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins that you know you commit and you have, to beg God that perhaps he will save you from your sin. Just cast yourself. And perhaps in that pleading, he may have mercy and save your soul so that you can sing the songs of Christmas. You know, some people are more content singing Jack Frost. What's that? Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack Frost nipping at your nose. And it gets people like all fired up about Christmas or Winter Wonderland or those. And see, we as Christians can sing those songs because we know the real meaning. But for many, that's all it is. And Christmas comes, it just goes, wow, and they wonder why they're depressed afterwards, why they get the Christmas blues, because they missed the whole point. The whole point of Christmas is Christ. And Christ came to live that perfect life so that he could go to that ugly cross and bear your sin on the cross and absorb, suffer the wrath of God. Satisfy the wrath of God. Die. Buried. Raised to new life. So that you who believe need no more die to eternal death, but be born again to eternal life. Christmas is a great story. Don't let Hallmark Channel determine. Okay, who likes Hallmark? Channel 76, they're pretty good. Let's face it, they're pretty, I get the old tank here at the end of, you got to watch Hallmark Channel 76, good Christmas stories there. Whew. Might watch one tonight, Myra and I. But hopefully, that's not where you get emotional. Hopefully you get emotional when you sing Silent Night. Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. I pray that this Christmas will be, and for some of you, it's your first real Christmas. Steve, you can't wait. I mean, you're loving Christmas this year, right? It's new, isn't it? We're going to go to Steve's house tomorrow night and fill that house with singing these songs. And Ryan's going to come and be baptized in a few minutes. Maybe you're this year at Christmas and you've been a Christian for a long time and it's like the same. It's like something's missing. Used to be better than this. Used to be spiritual. Or maybe you forgot that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins. And he's given you life eternal. So that you may not just have an eternal life there, but as I mentioned at the beginning, a functional life here. See, this is where our theology makes sense. Our theology, our religion, if you like, is to function in our real day-to-day existence, isn't it? It's supposed to be the guiding principle. Functional religion. Because we have a functional hope. We have a hope not just for then, when we will see him in all his glory, but we have a hope for today and a bright hope for what? Tomorrow. That's the meaning of Christmas. Because why? It's the gospel. Don't let Christmas go by without going to the cross. For that's where Christmas leads. We're going to sing Silent Night and sing it as if, like you said, we've never sung it before. Shall we all rise and pray?
Eternal, wonderful, and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your precious name, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you have given us and remind us, oh God, for your love, that you gave your life that you might give us eternal forgiveness of our sin, that we might be able, dear Lord, to experience what it is to be buried in the likeness of his death and to rise in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in the newness of life. By your grace, I pray that you will just, oh Lord, lay your hand upon this little child and each one of us who have claimed to be Christian, who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus, that may the grace of God will continue to, Lord, allow our life to be a real light, an ambassador, a witness to the truth that God has truly have saved us and has given us a new concept of what life is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that may the grace of God and the love of our Heavenly Father and the grace of the Holy Spirit and His guidance be with each one of us today and forevermore. And the people of God said,
Amen.
We are dismissed. God bless.